Well, it's been amazing to see how the service has unfolded with the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, the opening statements concerning the name of the Lord, the number of times what we were singing about was going to tie in with the communion time and even the sermon itself. And it is indeed remarkable. As I stand here and realize what was just said and brought out during communion, even more connections are apparent in my mind as I look at the text before us again. We are in John chapter 14, a glorious passage. John's gospel was the last gospel written. It was written after a period of time. It is written in such a way that would lead one to conclude that the believers had Matthew, Mark, and Luke already, and were familiar with such passages and so forth. And John's gospel, the Lord commissioned, brought forth to complete the picture in many ways of his life and ministry here on earth. And one of the greatest distinctions of the gospel of John has to do with the chapters that we are in now. The picture in John 13 of the foot washing, and John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, the Lord teaching and comforting his disciples with the truth about where he's going and the Holy Spirit coming and what it's all about. That is God's extra revelation, if you will, to us concerning Jesus Christ, his ministry, and perhaps more importantly and particularly, our ministry in the name of Christ when he has gone. And so the Lord is comforting the disciples, but he is speaking to you and I today as we understand about the giving of the Holy Spirit and how the disciples there in the first century were supposed to be equipped for ministry. We realize that we are receiving that same promised Holy Spirit, and we too are now ministering in the name of the Lord. Well, we pick it up with that remarkable statement in verse 12 that we touched upon last week, where the Lord says in very solemn words, "I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, get this, tune into this, hear this. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing," the Lord said. And then he adds, "he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Now, because the Lord is going to the Father, he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit becomes available to us because of the Lord's sacrifice and death, and because the Lord is no longer on this earth. The Lord sends the Holy Spirit, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit in a special way to indwell the believers, to empower us. And because of all of that, we are said to be able to do even greater things than the Lord did in his ministry. We are going to be called upon in the church age to accomplish great things, to further the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, understand this. I tell you the truth. This is an important fact. Well, it's exciting. And again, what it does is it puts pressure, it puts a burden, but a wonderful burden on us. For we are now, according to 2 Corinthians 5, God's ambassadors. We don't have to make up the message. The ambassador already has the message. We're not in charge or in control. The ones back running the country, running the kingdom, they're in control. The ambassadors are sent out with the message already decided, and they are the representatives of the kingdom. And we are walking this earth as Christ's representatives. When we face persecution because of living a godly life in Christ Jesus, and 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, we actually take the blows that were meant for Christ. Paul says he completes the sufferings of Christ in his body. He bears the marks of Christ. Not in any sense for atoning of sin. That was finished, paid in full. But in the sense that this world, as it hated Christ, so it hates those who are his representatives. And whenever we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we are blessed. Well, we are to walk and do greater things. We are his ambassadors. And then verse 13 of John 14 tells us of a resource. We're going to hear of the coming Holy Spirit, but the resource here is prayer. And the thought is, as we attempt to walk this earth, doing the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do, as we attempt to run the race marked out for us, we must do so with prayer. I liken prayer unto breathing or taking in water. We need to breathe. If you try to hold your breath, after a while a pressure builds and you can't stand it and you've got to start breathing again. It should be that way with prayer. Now, somewhere between the need for getting some water in you and the need for getting some breath in your lungs, probably somewhere in between there is where most of us are in our prayer life. How long can you go without breathing? Not too long. How long can we go without prayer? Some of us might go quite a period of time without praying. How long can you go without water? Well, most of us don't make it half a day, you know, 3-4 hours without a sense of thirst being developed. And you know, I know in school we're always passing a water fountain in the hall and you stop every now and then. That probably is the sense of where we are with prayer. Hopefully not too many hours go by in a day without you stopping and communing with God, calling out to Him for help or praising Him just for who He is or something beautiful in this creation that you see of His or for some need that arises. Well, as we walk this earth, having a great impact, impacting more of the world than the Lord ever could, impacting more people than He had a chance to impact in His 3 years of ministry, He says, I am going to be gone, but you can pray. And He declares in verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. And then He adds, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. The Lord declares He's going to do it. He's showing that He's going to be in control in heaven. He's going to have power and authority. The Lord is going to be working with His church, furthering His kingdom from His position in heaven at the right hand, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He says, I will do it. Whatever you ask for in prayer, as you're doing greater things on this earth than I ever had a chance to, as you're left behind as my ambassadors, my servants, as you're furthering the kingdom, pray to me, He says, and I will do. I will hear you. I will answer. I will do whatever I ask in my name. And then He adds, not so that the Son alone would be glorified, but that the Son may bring glory to God the Father. And there's this picture that just as the Son gives glory to God the Father, you and I, as we walk this earth and have the wonderful privilege of ministering in the name of Christ, we give the glory to God the Son, who then even passes it on to God the Father. Now, we're going to look at what it means to ask in the Lord's name. We all probably develop a habit of saying, I pray in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus Christ at the end of our prayers. And that's fine to make that statement. There's nothing wrong with that. That statement is acknowledging the Lord's teaching here. But we must understand exactly what's being said here and the full extent of what's being said here about praying, asking in the name of Jesus. It is not just a perfunctory stating, I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just adding that phrase to the end of the prayer that makes it in the name of Jesus. In fact, it could well be that certain things are said in prayer and then have that tag put on at the end, I ask this in the name of Jesus, and the truth is, no, they didn't ask that in the name of Jesus. Lord, let me be rich and healthy and famous, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. No. Lord, give me that new Ferrari. In the name of Jesus. No. So the Lord promises to apply His power and authority from heaven towards us, accomplishing the greater things for His kingdom here on this earth as we pray and call out for Him in His name. And I want you to understand perhaps five aspects of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And hopefully understanding these five things will fill our thoughts and our hearts with the right ideas as we pray and even as we wrap up our prayer and say in the name of Jesus, or even as we begin our prayer time and think, is this in His name? Number one, the clearest application of this phrase asking in His name is to do it in according to His will. I ask this, Lord, because it is Your will. I ask this, Lord, because what I know about You lets me know that this would be in Your will. So we're praying according to His will. Now, that's pretty apparent. If we prayed against His will, asking for that which is not in His will, He wouldn't be promising to do it. So the first greatest application of this asking in the Lord's name is the idea that it must be according to His will. Let that shape your prayer time. When we are said to be praying in the Spirit, again, it means according to the Spirit's will. And to know the will of God, again, has to do with knowing His Word. I like to say 98.6% of His will is revealed in His Word. It's plain, it's clear, it's simple. And he's made it clear. And there are many verses that say, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, giving thanks in all circumstances and so on. So if you keep your eyes open as you read through the pages of Scripture, you'll see what God's will is, and it'll shape your prayer life. Secondly, His name isn't just the letters that make up His name. It's His character. When the Proverbs say a good name is to be desired more than gold or riches, it's the character. Someone's good name refers to who they are. So this is close to His will, but it might extend a little further. It's according to His character. So you pray with compassion, with love. What did Jesus do when He saw the crowds of people? He had compassion on them. Why? They were like sheep without a shepherd. So He taught them. So He showed them the truth. He declared what they needed to know. So as we pray, the character of Jesus Christ should fill us. Now the exciting thing is that according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we reflect upon Jesus Christ, as we consider Him, we are being transformed into His very likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So again, we see this Trinitarian mingling, if you will, and combination, and we're about to see it later here in these chapters of John, too. We're going to have the Holy Spirit in us. We're going to have Jesus Christ with us and working, and we're going to have the Father coming with us and making His home in us. In verse 23 of this chapter, and it's going to be amazing. So the whole Trinity is at work, and we are to be changed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. So again, our prayers will conform to His will as we ourselves conform more and more to His character. So as we're praying, we have to say, is this according to the will of the Lord, and is it in conjunction with His character? Then, verse 3, is it for His glory? We're praying this. We want this to be done in His name. And what I'm reminded of here is when you sometimes receive a card and it says, you know, happy birthday or something, and then it says, a donation was given to this charity, what? In your name. So you got credit, even though you yourself say, well, I didn't give anything, but credit was sort of given you. We do it in the Lord's name so that credit will be given to Jesus Christ, not so that people will look at us and say, what a fine person you are. When they look at us, we want them to see Jesus Christ. So as we pray concerning His will and His character, as we minister on this earth, doing those greater things to a greater extent, having an impact on this world than Christ ever had a chance to in those 3 years of ministry, as we proceed, we pray and ask that things would be accomplished and done in His name. And you could also sort of almost add, not in my name, Lord. May this be done in Your name with the glory given to You, not to me. For he who does his religion, his acts, whatever, to be seen by men, has received his own reward. There's no reward in heaven. There's no glory to God. You wanted to be seen by men. You were seen. Great. Wonderful. You got your reward. And the Sermon on the Mount actually says no reward will be given in heaven for such things. So we want to be constantly praying as we minister in this earth so as not to draw attention to ourselves. There's a humility there. We give God glory. And again, it's not false humility that says, oh, I can't do this, or, you know, someone praises Carla for her wonderful singing and worship, and she doesn't say, oh, no, it was nothing, it was terrible, it wasn't that good. No, she says, glory to God. So we pass it right through us, right to God. That's what in His name means. I actually used up 2 of my 5 there, so I'm going to just end with 4. As the more I thought, I kept looking at the number I was on, and I said, that's just like that last guy there. So I put them together. Finally, it's for his kingdom. You know, we sometimes think prayer is for us. Let's see what do I need. You know, prayer is our magic genie. Rub the lamp, get your three wishes, and the Lord here is saying, I'll do whatever you need, you know, just make your three wishes. No, prayer isn't for our sake. Prayer is to further his kingdom. And again, it's sort of back to his purposes, his plans. All of that would tie in back again with his will. So I think if you think of this fourfold division, praying in his name means according to his will, according to his character, for his glory, that he would get the credit, and for the sake of his kingdom. And as you pray in his name, you can see those kind of prayers are going to be answered. Keep in mind, too, that the answer to the prayer may not come immediately. One aspect of his character, his will, seems to be patience. One of God's greatest attributes is his patience, his long-suffering, and so forth. We want to see things happen now, immediately. We don't go in much for patience, especially in our day and age and our culture. Well, the Lord may agree to answer our prayer, but he may do it in his time. That'd be a good fifth one, in his time. And that is perhaps unknown to us. And again, his time seems to be delayed. With this reference to God's patience and delay, I'm mindful of parables about the Lord's return. He says, you know, a master went on a journey. And then he talks about the servants that are left behind doing what they're supposed to do. And if you read the parable, a lot of times it'll say the master was a long time in returning. Now, the Lord did not have to add that statement. That did not have to be in Scripture to just explain the parable. The master's away. While the master's away, do what you're supposed to do. But that sense of a long time in coming reminds us again that I think God's timetable is going to, by our perception, seem long. It's part of our immaturity in the Lord. What do the little kids in the car always say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? The younger they are, the more often they say that, the sooner they say that. Maybe the younger we are in our faith, the less mature we are, the more we're saying, have you done it yet, Lord? Are you going to do it yet? Are we almost doing it? And there's something about growing in your faith that gives you sort of a confident peace that God has heard your prayer and he will accomplish what he needs to accomplish concerning those prayers in his time. Well, that's a wonderful promise. The Lord says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. And we have to be very careful. There's a lot of false teaching that's appealing to humans. It's the name it and claim it bunch. It's the health, wealth, prosperity. And they will even make statements, well, it's according to his will and in his name, and of course God doesn't want you ever to be ill, and God doesn't want you ever to be poor or suffering. Well, it's too bad he didn't tell Paul that. It's too bad the life of Paul is in Scripture showing all these other things. And when these people say, surely God doesn't want you, da-da-da-da-da, I just say, wait a minute. Have you read the pages of Scripture? Have you seen what God does want? Have you seen how he deals with people? Have you seen how God the Father let his own Son walk this earth and what happened and how it happened? Have you seen his greatest church age minister, Paul, and seen what happened there, how bankrupt he was at times, how shipwrecked, how suffering from thorn in the flesh, imprisoned, falsely accused, beaten? Just read 2 Corinthians and see all the times and things that happened to Paul. And it was God's will. And again, we hear that some of it was to prevent Paul from becoming conceited because of the great revelations and the things that he got to accomplish for the kingdom of God. Would you take that bargain? Lord, let me accomplish great things for your kingdom, and let me be hit by a lot of things that'll keep me humble and weak. Ooh, would you take that bargain? Hopefully you would, for the sake of his name. Well, think about that when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's fine to make that statement and have that on your prayers. Start with your prayers with that idea. And at the end, when you say that, in the name of Jesus, I pray this, think about these things. Is it according to his will, his character? Is it that he would get glory? Is it that his kingdom and purposes and plans would be advanced? That's what praying in his name is all about. Verse 14, he takes another statement of Scripture to emphasize this. You may ask me for anything. And then some of us just cover up that in my name part right there. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So again, there are people making all sorts of teachings that say what itching ears want to hear. They heap up teachers to say that we're in the day when this is being done, and they leave off very important things about Scripture. I'm mindful of how when Jesus was being tempted, he quoted Scripture. He said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God. So with that mention of Scripture, the second temptation had Satan quoting Scripture. Jump off the temple and he'll not let your heel strike a stone. Well, in reply to Satan quoting Scripture and the way false teachers quote Scripture, Jesus made the reply, it is also written. Which means it's not enough just to say it is written, da-da-da. Satan does that. It is written, boom. And he makes some out-of-context sort of promise application from some statements in Scripture. Jesus said, it is also written, and he added, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So you can't just go jumping off temples, and every time you do, the Lord's going to save you, because in one of his psalms it said his angels will save you. So it's putting all of Scripture together. Let's be people that have the also writtens, guiding and directing and shaping our truth so we have a full understanding of truth so that we do not fall into the temptation of the false teachers. With that, a whole new topic and section begins, and we're just going to wade into it and pursue it more next time. We're asking things in his name, and now we're going to show him our love. Verse 15, the Lord says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, this obey what I command statement, verse 15, is a good statement to make in general. If we love the Lord, we obey his commands. But we need to take this particular verse, verse 15, and put it in its context, John 14. Let it be shaped by what's been said before it. And I think what is most important is to understand that we are to obey the Lord's commands, especially concerning ministry. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. If you have faith in me, anyone who has faith in me, you will be doing things like I've been doing. You will be doing greater things. And we're left on this earth, when it comes down to it, to further his kingdom. The only reason we're not in heaven right now is because we are left on earth as his agents to further his kingdom. Everything else we could do better in heaven. We could praise him better and worship him and everything else. The one thing we couldn't do is serve him on this fallen world filled with unbelievers in heaven. So we need to understand we've been delayed, not taken up to heaven yet, because he's got good works prepared in advance for us to walk in. And the great thing about obeying his commands is that it applies to the furthering of his kingdom. Even simple little commands that pertain to everyday actions, and you say, well, this isn't witnessing to an unbeliever or anything else. It's just me doing this simple act, whatever. Well, the world is watching. And as you do these simple acts, these acts of obedience to all his commands in all the area of your life, it's shaping you into the image of Christ. And when you come into view to an unbeliever, he's going to see Christ more readily, more apparent in your life. So all of our obedience, all of our obeying his commands is shaping us, is equipping us, and is, I think, furthering his kingdom on earth. And it's especially towards this view of doing greater things, having a greater impact on the unsaved world around us. I am convicted by the little if, beginning verse 15. The Lord says, if you love me, you obey my commands. Which means whenever we disobey him, what? We're not loving him. And love isn't just an emotion. Love is an action verb. And all that we are to do is to be done out of love for the Lord. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the pages of Scripture show us who he is that we're loving. And the pages of Scripture commands us specifically in steps in all areas of our life of how to display that love. I know some of us men wish our wives came with just a big manual of how to show love. Actually, we probably don't want that manual. But that's what the Bible is. It's step by step how to love God, who He is, what He requires, and what shows Him love. And it also tells the negative, what does not show Him love. Well, with that, we get the Trinity starting to come into view here. And I'm always hesitant to start making Trinitarian distinctions. About the time you think you got the Trinity laid out, this is the Father over here, and He does this, and this is the Son here, and this is the Holy Spirit. About the time like that, you get to a passage that just tears it up and blurs the whole thing. Who's going to be called Everlasting Counselor? Jesus Christ. Prince of Peace? Or Wonderful Counselor, and then Everlasting Father. I got the Counselor and the Everlasting mixed up. So there Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and you sort of picture God the Father, but then He's also called Wonderful Counselor, which we put in attribute to the Holy Spirit, and then Everlasting Father. So I know certain people say, you know, when you pray to the Father, but in Jesus' name. But the Lord says, you know, whatever you ask of Me, I will do whatever you ask. So be careful about Trinitarian distinctions. It is appropriate to think of the Trinity. It's appropriate to understand that God has chosen in His Word to reveal Himself as one. The Lord our God is one, but with three persons involved. The word Trinity never appears in Scripture, but the idea of Trinity permeates all of Scripture. From the beginning of Genesis, where the Spirit's brooding above the water, where it says, let us make man in our image, where there's plural pronouns used to represent the one singular true God, right here to the end of John's Gospel and into Revelation, the Trinity is everywhere. So what we have is sort of our God manifesting Himself, displaying Himself to us in view of the Trinity, helps us to have a deeper understanding and a greater appreciation for who our God is. Well, with that, verse 16 has Jesus asking the Father on our behalf. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He has gone before the throne of God making intercession on our behalf. We know also that the Spirit is praying on our behalf with words that can't even be uttered and understood and whatever. And He's praying. And who knows a man but the Spirit? And so the Father Himself seeks to give us every good and perfect gift, comes down from the Father above. So again, in our prayer life, the whole Trinity is involved. As we ask Jesus, as we think of doing things in His name, He says, I'll ask the Father. There's no distinction there because He's already earlier said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But He says, I will ask the Father. And now He says specifically, He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. Another is a Greek word that means another of the same kind. In this particular setting, Jesus walked with the disciples, taught them, guided them, instructed them, even empowered them to do ministry on particular times when He would send them out. Well, the word another here means another of the same kind. If you hear Kent bought another car, you knew it would be this Greek word. It would mean another of the same kind, another Ford. He's not going to, you know, go out and buy some Japanese thing, okay? And thing is what he calls them. So this is another, which means the Holy Spirit is the Counselor, and in our day and age, our Holy Spirit that we have is a Counselor in the same way Jesus was a Counselor to them back there, walking with them, guiding, instructing, teaching, empowering. And it's a beautiful picture. So we stop there with just starting to get into the Trinity and just be amazed that we have God with us and we have the full working of the Trinity involved with us doing ministry in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, these are indeed mysteries too marvelous to understand. Who could ever fathom what You have done for those who love You? For those who commit to You, Lord, it is amazing to consider what is at work in our lives. Lord, we think we've hardly scratched the surface of the mystery and the wonder of what it is to be saved by you, redeemed, to be called your very own, to be serving you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to have a heart toward ministry.